Proverbs 1. As you turn there, I want to make you aware also on the connection table out the doors directly to the left, there is just kind of a half sheet here that gives kind of the Wednesday night schedule through the summer. There will be a lot going on here. And this week, Wednesday night, we will have adult Bible study and prayer, and after that then is Bible school the next week, so you can just kind of look at that schedule. I would encourage you to pick one up. We have some fellowship nights where we will be down to the pavilion. We'll have fires and fellowship together down there, so make sure you pick up one of those schedules so you can see what's coming up on Wednesday nights. Proverbs 1. I was thinking this week in light of just kind of celebrating the graduation of some of our young people that I just wanted to talk through some practical ideas, some things that the Word of God teaches as far as practical understanding of how we ought to live here in this earth. It's been said that every human asks four questions, and in one way or another, every human asks these four questions. How did we get here? Why are we here? How do we live here? And where are we going? In some way, every human asks those, whether they use those words or not, or whether they even realize it or not. In some way, humans throughout this life are trying to make sense of those questions. And again, one of those questions is, how do we live here? Now, again, understanding that God is, that He exists, and that we are here, we are created by God, the question then is, what does God ask of me? And as He has given me this life here in this earth, how should I use that life? How should I live here? And Proverbs gives us an understanding of those things. As you read through the book of Proverbs, you will find that. But I want to talk initially today about what Proverbs kind of hinges on. As Proverbs gives you practical wisdom for life, there is a verse here in chapter 1 that kind of all of those things hinges on this verse. But first of all, Proverbs is, it's generally attributed to Solomon. Now, there are some that believe that Solomon didn't write all of it, but there were a few things that were compiled outside of Solomon's writing. But generally, it is the book of Proverbs is mainly attributed to Solomon. Now, this was written by a book by House and Durham, just outlining kind of the purpose of Proverbs. This tells us what the book of Proverbs is about. They said, by God's grace, the book of Proverbs enables each of us to have God's insight on how to live lives that will glorify Him, how to build up others, and how to be at peace with ourselves. Following its precepts will bring success in business and in the home. Through heeding its advice, we can avoid those regrettable pitfalls that can make life so difficult. If we listen to God's wisdom, we will experience joy and laughter rather than feeling the sorrow and despair that are so much part of those who heed the spirit of the age. Proverbs speaks to every area of life we will ever encounter. No stone is left unturned, no path not taken. The only issue in question is whether we will consider its ways and follow its advice. So again, the book of Proverbs is something that is written to give you practical advice and understanding of how you ought to live here. And for everyone, but especially young people, and those of you that are graduating, you need to develop spiritual disciplines that will help you in your spiritual walk. One of those things that you can do, as Proverbs is such a practical book, is make it your goal in life to read one chapter of Proverbs every day. They're short chapters. It will not take you more than 3 minutes probably to read one chapter of Proverbs. So generally every day I read at least one chapter of Proverbs and one chapter in Psalms, and then I do other things in my study, but those are things that I try to do every day. So those are practical things that you can discipline yourself. You can be sure over the next 10, 20, 30 years, when you are filling yourself with the practical wisdom of God's Word, it will begin to change you and enable you to understand in every situation in life, how do I honor God and glorify in Him? Now, Proverbs chapter 1, We're going to start in verse 1. It says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." So this is how Proverbs then, this book of practical advice and instruction for life, it outlines that that's its purpose here in the first few verses. Starting in verse 2 again, understand, listen to what he's saying. He says, this book, Proverbs, is for gaining wisdom and instruction. It is for understanding words of insight. It is for receiving instruction in prudent behavior. It is for doing what is right and just and fair. It is for teaching us or giving us prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion for the young. So it tells you, those of you who are young and who are graduating, those of you who have not yet graduated, if you want to live a life of discretion in knowledge, then you study the Word of God, which teaches you prudence in life. It goes on, verse 5, it says, "Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise." It says this is the point of all of this, to teach you how to live and how to live with understanding. But then it hinges. All of these things that it is teaching you, the whole of the book of Proverbs, all that it intends to teach you in practical knowledge for life hinges on this one verse. It says then in verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Understand the significance of that statement as he is outlining. All you are about to read here in Proverbs is to give you wisdom and knowledge and understanding. That is the intention of everything written here in Proverbs. But he says then, the beginning of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of this knowledge. So the knowledge that you need for life, for all practical matters in life, the beginning of that knowledge, or the foundation of that knowledge, is the fear of the Lord. You see, this is similar to what we talked about last week, that what comes to our mind, A.W. Tozer said that, what comes to our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us, because that is the foundation for everything that you do. Everything that you do, all the decisions that you make, all of the opportunities you have to be obedient to God or to compromise and kind of come to these places where, well, I know that God says we shouldn't do this, but this kind of fits right now, and I feel like I need to do this, and after I get through this, then I'll be obedient to God. That is not how this works. You see, you will start to compromise when you forget who God is. So what comes through your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you, because everything, every decision that you make will be established on that foundation. If you don't think of God rightly, if you don't think of him as he is, you will begin to compromise. But if you understand that God is the creator of all things, his holiness is so far beyond my understanding, his purity is beyond what I can imagine, he has created me for a purpose here in this life, to glorify him and serve him. He has purchased me from sin and death by his son's death and resurrection. The word of God says he has canceled the charge of my legal indebtedness. That means that whatever you have done, no matter what kind of sin you have committed in this earth, you can be purified and be brought to peace with God. I understand all of those things, then I want to honor God. It's not a matter of I have to do this. It's I want to do this. And young people, you would do well to cultivate that understanding of God now in life, that your religion is not a matter of living up to rules or duties, but I do my work for God is because God loves me, because I have already attained his love, that I live in his love now, and because of that I want to do what he says I ought to do, not because I have to, but because I want to. You see, all of that begins in this foundation of fear for the Lord. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to fear the Lord? The word fear here in the Hebrew language means fear, terror. It means an awesome or terrifying things. There are four different kind of definitions here. We're going to walk through each of them quickly here. The word fear in the Hebrew means fear, terror, an awesome or terrifying thing. Now, understand what that means. In the presence of God, there is real, actual fear. Now, the word fear means reverence, and we will talk about that here in a moment. But it also means actual, real fear. I understand what that means. When you read through the Word of God, you will find that when humans were confronted with the glory of God, the weight of God, this is what the word glory means. To some degree, it means weight. Figuratively, it means weight. So it means that when they were confronted with the weight of who God is, the essence of who God is, the fullness of God, when people were confronted with that, there was genuine fear. And you would do the same. It doesn't matter how long you have walked with the Lord. If God tore the roof off this building right now, you and I would be fearful because of who he is, because he is so far beyond us. You see, the Word of God says that no one can look at the face of the Lord and live because he is that pure and beyond us. Understand what the Word of God says. The examples we find. Isaiah, in the presence of God, he was confronted with the glory of God, and he said, "Woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips, I have seen the Lord." He understood in that moment when he was confronted with the glory of God that I am nothing in the presence of this God. And there was real fear. Ezekiel, when he had seen the appearance of the likeness of God, he fell face down. As John was on the Isle of Patmos and Christ was revealing to him the revelation, he was confronted with Christ and he fell face down because there was an actual fear of the presence of the Lord. But understand what God does. He doesn't leave you in that place of fear. This is the amazing thing about our God, that he is so far beyond us that his presence among us brings real fear. But where the Word of God says that perfect love casts out fear. This is the amazing thing about God, that he extends to you his love in that moment where your spirit is confronted. You see, that moment is necessary. It is necessary for me to be confronted with the glory of God, because then it makes me think rightly about who I am in light of who God is. You see, I will never understand the weight of sin, the devastation of sin. I will never understand those things if I don't understand the glory of who God is. That is a merciful moment when God reveals himself to you, and there is a fear of him. But you see, God never leaves you in that place. The Word of God says perfect love casts out fear. In that moment, by his mercy, he extends you his love. And in that, then, he begins to cast out fear. It's not that you don't have the reverence that we will talk about in a moment, but I don't have to fear standing in his presence, meaning I'm not in terror standing in his presence on a daily basis, but that terror is cast out because his love has entered into my heart. Understand what is happening here. As Ezekiel fell face down before the Lord in that moment, he heard a voice speak saying, "Stand up, for I will speak to you." The same with John. When he fell down before the Lord, he was brought up. This is what God does for you. There is a moment that is necessary for the human spirit to be confronted with terror at the living God. But in that moment, if you will receive it, his perfect love, it will cast out that terror. That moment is necessary. But God will take that terror away from you. Because the human that is cast down before him, he always says, "Stand up." Revelation, we find him saying around chapter 4, "Come up here and I will show you what must soon take place." You see, the Lord is about bringing people up. There is a moment where it is necessary for you and I to be humbled, but God is always extending you his hand to bring you up. Think about Peter, when the Lord called him out of the boat to come to him, and he started looking at the things around him, and he started to sink. What happened? The Lord brought him back up. What I am telling you is that fear of God is a real thing, And it is necessary for a time for the human heart to be humbled. But God, by his mercy, casts out that terror and brings us to a place of understanding who he is, but then to a place of reverence. This is what fear also means, is a reverence for the Lord. It means respect, reverence, or to be revered. You see, when I allow God's love to have its full and proper influence within me, then fear in his presence is driven out of my heart and it is replaced with proper value attributed to God and a revering of him that influences the whole of my life. And I begin to desire to honor God and elevating him to his right position in my life. And now, my fear is not of being in the presence of God, but my fear is of offending God. Meaning, what I am afraid of in this life is choosing to do that which dishonors God. Because I revere him so much that I want nothing to do with choosing the things in this life that dishonor God. So whether it costs me something or whether it is easy, I would rather do what it takes to honor God than take the easy route and do something that dishonors him in this life. Hebrews 12:28 says this. It says, therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. You see, as we have talked about last week, this says worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. As we talked about last week, Ecclesiastes 5 says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who don't know what they're doing. Worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. What does this mean? It means that there is an acceptable way to worship the Lord. There is an acceptable way to approach him, and there is an unacceptable way. Now, that way is not dependent on a list of guidelines that if you do all of these rules, then you're fine to go in the presence of God. That is not what we are talking about. But the point is, again, Ecclesiastes 5 says, go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. That is saying, go near to God, knowing who he is, first of all, that he is God, he is the creator, he is so far beyond us, his holiness is something that we can't imagine. Go into his presence with that mentality, thinking rightly of him, but go near to listen. As we said, listen means that I go near with the intent to hear and obey what God speaks to me. That's what it means to worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. That my reverence would help me to understand who God actually is. And the awe helps me to understand his elevated position, his glory, the weight of who he is. And that worship offered acceptably means that I am going to him desiring to hear and obey, rather than, as we said, Ecclesiastes 5 implies that those who are fools that enter into his presence are those who hear with no intention of obeying what God speaks. Worship God acceptably. First of all, to do that, young people, again, cultivate this within your heart now. Do whatever it takes to learn who God actually is, who he has revealed himself to be in his word, not who somebody tells you he is, though you have leaders in your life that you can honor what they say and you should learn from them. But you see, as the Bereans in the Word of God, they went to God's Word to study it, to find out if what they were hearing was actually true. You should do the same. Study God's Word to find out who he is. And then when you find out what he is and the things that he speaks, listen to those things with the intention to actually be obedient to those things. When you do that, you will find that your life, first of all, will honor God, but you will find peace in your spirit through your journey in this earth that other people are not experiencing. Because peace will come when you are at peace with God. No. fear of the Lord is the foundation of all wisdom. Again, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge or wisdom. Understand this, a proper valuation of God is the foundation of all human, of all knowledge and wisdom. A proper valuation or understanding of God is the foundation of all knowledge and wisdom. Now, why is there a distinction here? We find this throughout Proverbs. There is a distinction between knowledge and wisdom. Understand that knowledge is the mind's ascension to true understanding of things. Knowledge is the mind's ascension to true understanding of things. Wisdom is true knowledge applied to life. There is a distinction between the two. Knowledge is beginning to understand something. Wisdom is that knowledge applied. I've heard it said before. I can't remember who said it, but they said that knowledge is understanding how to use a gun. Wisdom is knowing when. There's a distinct difference there. And you see, I can understand a lot of things. I can gain a lot of knowledge in life. There are people all over this earth who study the Word of God and teach it in colleges, but they want nothing to do with Jesus. You see, they know a lot of things. But that knowledge never comes to the place where it is actually applied to life. So the point of this is, as you go through life, gain knowledge of who God is and what He requires of you. But listen to those things again with the intention of applying them to life in obedience. That is where wisdom comes, when you begin to understand what God has spoken and how that applies to the everyday situation that I face on a daily basis. God wants us to have knowledge, meaning attain information about Him, but He also wants us to understand how that information applies to everything that we face here in this earth. The Word of God says if we pursue Him by His Spirit and ask Him for wisdom, if we seek after it as for as something that is greater than treasure, you will find this in the first eight chapters of Proverbs. Over and over, it talks about the value of wisdom that is greater than any treasure of this earth. If you seek it that way, you will find it. Now, understand then, in verse 7, fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. You see, the one who despises true wisdom by dishonoring God is a fool. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Understand what this word means. Despise in the Hebrew language means to hate, to detest, to hold in contempt, or to count as insignificant. Understand that statement. Fools despise or count as insignificant wisdom and instruction. And that wisdom and instruction that it is talking about is the Word of God that has been revealed to us in Christ and everything written in His Word. Fools count as insignificant what God has spoken. You see, you cannot get more practical than what this passage here tells us. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You will find wisdom when you fear the Lord. You will understand who He is. You will understand how His principles apply to life, and you will live in peace. That doesn't mean that you won't experience difficulties, but you will experience peace because your spirit will be satisfied. But you see, there's a warning in that too. It says, you are a fool if you count as insignificant what God has spoken. You are a fool, and your life will reflect that. Because there are people all through this earth who never find peace. They go from one battle to another. You understand, there are people here in this earth, it's like they are uncomfortable if they're not in turmoil. That's a real thing. People can't stand it unless there's something going on in their life or in the people around them. The Word of God says that is foolish. to count as insignificant the things that he has spoken. You see, because there is life, there is peace. You understand, as we've talked about a few months ago, that the word peace in the Bible doesn't simply mean the absence of conflict. That is not what we are talking about biblically when we mean peace. It does mean that to some degree, but the greater meaning of peace means completeness or wholeness, that God by his Spirit would make me whole. That is where I find peace in this earth. Your life can be free of chaos. Your life can be free of conflict, but you can still not be at peace in your spirit because you're not complete. And the only way for the human spirit to be made whole or complete is by the abiding presence of the Spirit in your life. And when he speaks to you, you say, yes, I will do it. Even if it costs you something, you will find that that cost is well worth what you attain in the end. Think about what David said when he's... I've said this before. King David in the Old Testament, he had completed a census, and he was not supposed to do that. He was explicitly told not to do that, and he did it anyway. So he was going to make a sacrifice before the Lord to atone for his sin in that moment. And he goes to this guy to get all of the necessary requirements, the animals and things that he needed for that sacrifice. So he goes to this guy, and you can imagine the king shows up, and this guy says to King David, he says, you're the king, take whatever you want, you can have it. And David's words are so profound in this moment. Every one of us would do well to learn this. He said, I will not offer anything to God that costs me nothing. I will not offer anything to God that costs me nothing. Do you know how much in our lives things would change if that was my attitude on a daily basis? This God that created all things, that has cared so much to extend me his mercy and love when I was fearful of him, when I recognized my sin, that he would purify me and make me at peace with him. Because of what he has done for me, I won't offer him anything that costs me nothing. Not when he has offered me so much. I will never offer him anything then that costs me nothing. Because no matter what it costs me, it could never repay what he has done for me. So everything that I offer the Lord will be something that has been offered as a result of my actual attention or a sacrifice of time. Or a sacrifice of my talents and gifts. You see, the point of this is, when you stop and really consider these things, there is nothing that I have that I wouldn't gladly give to the Lord. When I consider, and when I truly understand what he's done for me, there's nothing I have that I wouldn't gladly give to him. You see, the problem comes, whether intentionally or not, I begin to count as insignificant the things that God has spoken. And I stop listening. And I stop putting myself in places where I hear him. And when that happens, your heart starts to become hard and calloused. And then you start to offer God leftovers. I'm running around all over the earth doing a million different things, and the things that God has called me to, that's an afterthought. If there's time, I'll get to it. Or I'm tired from all these other things, so I'll give you what I can, but it's not going to be my best. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You see, when I understand God and revere him the way he ought to be revered, I want to give him everything I have. Even if it makes me tired and weary, I understand that on the other side of that, that offering to him all of my being does something within me. It changes me. It makes me different. It brings completeness to my spirit that you will never find anywhere else. The worship team's going to come up as we begin to close. I'll end with this. Psalm 29:2 says, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness." Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. You see, those who are wise will properly value God. They will pursue knowledge and wisdom that God may have his rightful place in their life. Young people, if you want to live according to wisdom here in this life, do whatever it takes to learn who God is. Learn who he has said that he is. And that will be a lifelong process. I can tell you that I know so much more today about who God is than I did 2 years ago or 5 years ago or 10 years ago. Not even comparable. In fact, now when I look back to 5 years ago, I realize, wow, I was really stupid. And hopefully in another 5 years, I'll be able to look back to now and say, I was really stupid. I didn't know anything. Because God is helping me to understand more and more. And I can tell you that the time that I have invested in understanding who God is, there's nothing in this earth that I would trade it for. I don't care what kind of wealth somebody offered me, I wouldn't trade it for anything. I don't care what kind of status or success or a life free of trials, I wouldn't trade it for any of it. Because the knowledge I have gained has also, I hope, not that I get it right every time, but for the most part, I find that the knowledge that God has given me has been applied in new ways of wisdom than what I understood 2 years ago and 5 years ago. I think I operate a little different in life than I did a few years ago even. And again, I hope in 5 years I can look back again and say that I operate a little different in life than I do now. What I'm telling you young people is there are adults that didn't learn some of these things until they were 40, 50, 60 years old. And that's great. There's nothing wrong with that. I don't care if it's on your final day here in this earth. If you learn that, that's great. But you see, I'm sure some of them today would tell you, young people, I wish I could go back and I would have started this process then. You have an opportunity right now in your life to begin the right way. That as you step out of school into the next chapter of your life, you have an opportunity that a lot of people on the earth missed. Train yourself to understand who God is, to pursue an understanding of who he is, and allow him to make your spirit complete. That is the only place you will find peace here in this earth, is by fear of the Lord, understanding who he is, and applying that knowledge to life. Anybody needs to pray about anything, can come this side. We will pray with you. You can come this side, pray by yourself. God, we thank you today for your goodness and your love. We thank you for your word. That you have not left us to ourselves to blindly stumble through this earth. But you have given us your principles as wisdom, as knowledge, to teach us how to live here. Teach us how to find peace and completeness and wholeness. Father, that is something that is a greater value than anything else we could find in this world. Do not let us be distracted by other things. There's so many things that will be pulling for our attention. Father, it is so easy for humans to give in to those things. We pray especially for our young people today that you would teach them to understand who you are and to rightly value you and all the things that you have said in their life. Father, teach us to walk according to your word, motivated by love, not by religious ritual, but because we want to honor you in all things. Father, we love you today. It is your name we pray. Amen.